Well, as I said, we're going to be blessed today to hear from Dr. Dwight Perry. He is currently the Dean of the Seminary Faculty as well as Professor of Homiletics. I said last week, if you were here, homiletics means preaching, in essence. He may say a little bit more about that, but he's Professor of Preaching. He teaches the seminarians how to stand in front of the congregation and share God's Word with you. So we're excited to hear what God has for him. I want to also, though, share a little bit about who he is, a little bit of his background. I think, fascinating thing, he's the very first African-American graduate with a Ph.D. from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Trinity is the evangelical free school north of Chicago, and so he holds a Ph.D. from there. He also served as the regional president executive minister of Converge Great Lakes. Now, Converge is the new name of the Baptist General Conference, which sort of shares some Swedish heritage with the Covenant, but out of the Baptist tradition. So he served there. He's also a former professor at Moody Bible Institute, as well as serving a number of churches in Illinois. And he is, according to his bio, one of the premier expository preachers in the U.S. and a published author. So we are certainly delighted to have him. Of all of his accomplishments, though, what I need you to know today is that he is our brother in Christ, and now he is our friend. And so his sermon is actually going to begin with a bit of a video. So you'll see Dr. Perry in just a moment, but I think we're ready to begin now.
God's story, Mary and Martha. So part of God's story is about Mary and Martha, and it goes like this. Mary and Martha were sisters. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know they lived in Martha's house in a town called Bethany. Mary and Martha were really good friends with Jesus, so when they invited friends over to hang out, sometimes Jesus came over. Kids, what would you do if Jesus was coming to your house? Well, one time, Jesus came over for dinner at Mary and Martha's. When he arrived, the sisters got everything ready. Or rather, Martha got everything ready. Mary wasn't helping at all. She just sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him talk. When Martha saw Mary sitting there, she was furious. She wanted everything to be perfect for Jesus, and she thought that Mary should help. Eventually, Martha got so mad that she stomped over to where Mary was sitting. She didn't even talk to Mary. Instead, she said, "Jesus, my sister has left me to do the work by myself. Don't you care? Tell her to help me." When Jesus heard Martha, he wasn't mad. He just wanted to be with her. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Kids, that one thing is Jesus." See, Jesus didn't mind that Martha was making dinner. That's a nice thing to do. The problem was, Martha didn't realize how special it was to be spending time with Jesus. She was too focused on making dinner. Imagine planning a big party for all your friends, but you got so caught up in getting ready, you didn't even get to have fun with them, which was the whole reason you had them over. That's kind of like what happened to Martha. Anyway, as for Mary, she wasn't being lazy. She just cared about Jesus more than anything else. Maybe more than she cared about what Martha thought of her, and maybe definitely more than making a perfect dinner for her friends. Of course, Jesus likes it when we help our sisters, or our friends, or our moms, or our dads, or our brothers, or our cousins, or anyone else who needs it. But he told us that the most important thing we can do is love him and God with all our hearts. And the second most important thing we can do is love others. You can read about it in Matthew 22:36.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I have 5 grandchildren, so I'm partial toward these type of videos. I'm sorry. Especially my youngest, her name is Dallas. I'm still trying to forgive her dad, my son-in-law, because he named her after the Dallas Cowboys. Can you believe that? Seriously. He has marked that child for life. And I'm a Chicago Bears fan. I can't believe that. It's an honor for me to be here. Pastor Mike, thank you for inviting me. I'm just so thrilled and privileged to be at your church here today. As your pastor mentioned, I serve North Park Theological Seminary. I'm relatively new there. I've only been there about a year, year and a half. I came out of retirement. I had retired, and I preached my first sermon in June of 1976. I was 5 years old. No, I wasn't. But Lord willing, if the Lord wills, this coming June or July will mark my 40th year in full-time vocational ministry. And so God has been good to us. Me and my sweetheart, we've been dating for 43 years. Really 44, we've been married 40 years, and we dated for 4 years before that. Even though I was a man of God, she kept telling me no. Can you figure that out? You know. But it's an honor for me to be at North Park, and it's an honor for me to be here with you. Many years ago, I was at a crossroads in my life in ministry. I was serving God. I was very intentional and very focused. But there was something empty in my life. People were saying, boy, Dwight, you're such a great preacher. You're this or that. Things were getting busy. I was leading, beginning to follow the vocational call that God had called me to. But inside, I was dying. Inside, I was hurting. Inside, I was confused. Inside, I was discouraged. Then out of the blue, as God always does, I don't know about you, but I thank God that God is always there on time. Amen? Now, you probably notice I'm an African-American preacher. If you haven't, I am. And that means that in my church, Fountain of Life Covenant Church in Madison, Wisconsin, we say amen quite a bit. And it helps me to not preach as long. And so I'm only planning on preaching about 28 minutes here today, okay? So if you don't say amen, you might not make lunch, okay? So let me say it again. Amen. Thank you so much. Isn't it great that God knows how to drop things in our lap? Amen? And many years ago, almost 40-something years ago now, he dropped Luke chapter 10 in my lap. He says, Dwight, I know you're busy for God. Dwight, I know you're committed to follow the call of God. Dwight, I know that you are a person that wants to pursue God. But Dwight, you have misplaced your priorities. You have misplaced your love. You love the ministry more than you love me. And I need to deal with you about that. This morning I want to talk about a message that I've entitled, Are You a Martha or a Mary? Are you a Martha or a Mary? The text reads as follows. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? You know, if I was in an African-American congregation, I'd start doing a little bit of that, but I'm not going to do that. Whatever. Why did Pastor Mike invite him? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I don't know about you, but I've heard so many preachers preach this text wrong. They set up this false dichotomy with Martha being the bad guy and Mary being the saint. That's because they don't understand the historical context that this text was written in. See, in this particular context here, first century Jews, especially women, were highly esteemed because of their service to their homes. They were known by their service. They were known by how well they could create atmospheres of hospitality. Martha wasn't hating on her sister Mary. Martha was trying to say, girlfriend, don't you know you've given up some of your esteem? Don't you know, girlfriend, that we say in the black church. Is that Lord have mercy. It'll be okay. Girlfriend, don't you know that people are going to look at you differently because you're not serving well? You need to get on up and you need to get busy now, girl. Martha was trying to help her sister Mary out. She was trying to help her sister continue to have a good reputation in the community. There's no false dichotomy between serving and loving Jesus. We need to do both. That's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage, to be very honest with you, is quite simply this. That sometimes in the midst of the busyness of our life, we forget that ultimately our love needs to be Jesus. Amen? Now, whether you're called to vocational ministry or not, this really doesn't matter because all of us are called to ministry. Did you know that? Whether you are a preacher or an engineer, God has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a sphere of influence, and he wants you to use it. As a matter of fact, when I was a prophet at Moody, I used to always teach my pastoral students, stop calling people lay people. That's a passive term. You know, lay people. That's not who you are. You are a ministry saint. Did you know that? Ephesians talk about how you've been given at least one spiritual gift and you've been called to use that gift within a particular sphere of ministry. Maybe as a bus driver. Are you hearing me? But in the business of life, the business of raising children, the business of working, the business of serving at church, it's so easy to forget Jesus. And Jesus, 40-some years ago, had to tap me on my shoulder and said, Dwight, I appreciate all that you're doing. Continue to do that. But understand the greatest thing that you can do is to love me. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world of a lot of craziness. We live in a world that really is becoming more and more complex. And the church needs to stand on the Word of God and say, we're going to be people that love God in spite of what's going on around us. Amen? We're going to be people that are in love with Jesus like I used to be with my sweetheart when we were dating. We would talk for 5 hours on the phone. It was 5 minutes, y'all. I had no problem staying up all night talking to her. Still took me 4 years, though. And that's how crazy we should be about Jesus. We should be madly in love with our Savior. I want to give you 3 little insights from this text that I believe will help us to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. I want us to help you to understand quite simply this. I am not saying you should not serve God. I am not saying you should not be busy for God. What I am saying is that in the midst of your busyness, don't forget what your first priority needs to be. And that's to love Jesus with all your heart. Father, thank you so much for these good and godly people. Thank you so much for this wonderful, loving church. I pray as we look at Martha and look at Mary, we would not create this false dichotomy of one being better than the other, but that we would really understand that what Jesus is calling us to do is a life of service within the context of a life of worship. Help us now as we share your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's the first little insight that will help us to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus? Quite simply this, when we learn how to listen carefully. Learn how to listen carefully. I know that I'm choosing good and not the best. And when my motive is to simply please and listen to the voice of people instead of listening to the voice of God. Look at the text. It says this. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Now my Bible says in the margin, Martha was distracted with her much service. That word distracted in the original text literally means to draw in different ways at the same time. To distract with cares and responsibilities. It's written in the imperfect tense in the Greek text, which means it stresses something that is continuous even though it's in the past tense. Okay, preacher, what are you saying? What I'm saying is quite simply this, is that Martha wasn't just distracted once in a while. Martha was always distracted from Jesus. Martha was like this. Now we laugh, but many of us are like that. Many of us find it difficult to spend 5 minutes with Jesus. Amen? Before something starts popping in our mind. Many of us find it difficult to spend 10 minutes in prayer before we wake up in a holy position. Amen. Many of us have the voices of our kids and grandkids and jobs and all kinds of things crying in our voice, in our head, distracting us from Jesus. Some of you are saying, Dr. Perry, that sounds good. But how can I begin to listen carefully? Man, I'm glad you all asked that question. That is a great question, guys. Let me give you three little hints. Number one, become a person that understands the importance of the right time for you. One thing I always try to help believers understand, worshiping Jesus is an individual thing. In other words, you can do it the way God wants you to do it. Amen? Some of you are early morning people like me. My wife hates that. Why are you up at 5 a.m? This is ridiculous. Some of you are late night people like my wife. She loves to study the Bible at 11 o'clock. I'm saying, girl, I just want to steady my pillow at 11 o'clock. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter about when you do it. It just matters that it fits for you. Secondly, find the right space for you. What do you mean? I have a private prayer closet. I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. It's in my bathroom. That's the truth. That's where I go to do my devotions. Some of you, it might be a closet. Some of you, it might be walking in your yard. It doesn't matter where the space is, as long as it's a sacred space for you. Find the right way for you. It used to always bother me how my sweetheart would memorize scripture all the time. And she'd do it in such a way that I was not taught how to do it. How many of y'all ever heard of the navigators? Anybody heard of the navigators? A few of you have. I'm an old-time navigator. That's a Christian group that worked with servicemen and college students. And they would always ask you, what verse do you have today? And I was taught how to memorize verses this way. But my wife, she likes to listen to music. Can you believe that? Music with the Bible? Sinful. She likes to write in journals. Can you believe that? Man alive, you're not going to write your thoughts out so that somebody can see that. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you worshiping and loving Jesus as your priority? Are you doing it because you want to choose him above all the other voices in your life? First little insight of not choosing simply the good versus the best that will enable you and I to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. is to make sure we're taking time to listen carefully. Let me give you one suggestion. When you get in your car, stop turning the radio on every time. Did you hear what I said? Don't be afraid of some silence. Don't be afraid of some contemplation in terms of prayer. Don't just walk into your house and turn the TV on. Why aren't y'all smiling when I'm saying this? Praise the Lord. Y'all gonna make me preach long now. Understand that sacred spaces can be any place that you make sacred spaces. Amen. Secondly, however, not only do we need to listen carefully, but we also, if we're going to choose the best and not just the good, we need to be people who put intentional guardrails around non-negotiable areas in our lives. We need to be people that understand there are going to be other things that try to come in and crowd out Jesus in our life, and we need to take a stand against them. Now, your life is different than my life, but I boiled this down to four basic areas. Whether you're married or not, it doesn't matter, that we need to have guardrails around. Number one, our relationship with God. Do we allow the business, even of our jobs, to crowd out our devotional? Do we continue to make excuses why we can't spend time with Jesus? Number two, our relationship with ourselves. What do you mean, Dr. Perry? Whether you realize it or not, your body is the temple of God. How are you treating your body? Now, I'm not talking about trying to be some bodybuilder or something like that. But are you getting adequate rest? Are you exercising? I didn't get an amen on that. Okay, praise the Lord. Men, are you going to the doctor every year for an annual checkup? Got some amens from the wives there on that one. Okay. Your relationship with yourself. But thirdly, your relationship with those closest to you. Now, in my case, it's my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. But it might be different. You might not be married. It doesn't matter your marital situation. You have people that are close to you. Do you spend time with them? And do you guard that time? And then lastly, my relationship with what God has called me to do in order to advance His kingdom. Last week I was speaking at our camp in Lake Geneva, wonderful Covenant Harbor. I hope some of you have been there. It's a great camp. And they invited me to speak at what's called the Crescendo Conference, which is 60 and older. And one of the things that I was telling my peers, I know I look like I'm 45, but I'm not. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not. Trust me. In fact, I'm applying for Medicare next year, I think, whatever. They penalize you. Did you know that? Well, that's a whole different issue. Okay. One of the things that I was sharing with the wonderful sisters and brothers at that conference is to stop buying into the lie that just because you are a senior saint, notice what I said. I didn't say older saint. I said senior saint. Just because you are a senior saint, your usefulness in the kingdom of God is no longer. Did you hear what I said? Just because you are over 60 or 65 or 70 or 75 doesn't mean that you have the luxury of coasting. Amen. God has called you to fulfill His will for your life until the very last moment of your breath. Amen. Look at the text. Look at the text. It says this. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, And that word chosen is translated simply to mean to choose. It does not, in the original language, imply that this is something that is better than something else. It only implies a preference for something else. Unlike the word that we talked about, distracted, this particular word is in what we call the aorist tense. It's a one-time action that takes place in the past. What are you saying, preacher? Unlike Martha, who was continually distracted, remember that? Mary said, I am going to make a choice to follow Jesus no matter what. And she put her foot in the ground and decided that. If you're my age or older, you remember that old song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Remember that song? No turning back. No turning back. Well, that happened to me in 1973. I was a young man then. Had some hair. In fact, had a whole lot of hair. Had a natural. Some of y'all remember those days? No, I don't worry about it. And I came to faith in Christ, and it was just astounding. Everybody knew me. I played college football for a little while at the university, not Ohio State, Illinois. Praise the Lord. And so I was a person that grew up in the inner city of Chicago. In fact, a neighborhood called Woodlawn. And those were some rough times in the 50s and 60s. I only saw one Caucasian person before seventh grade. I lived in Chicago. Those were some rough times. I saw my father beat up my mother at age 6 and in the arms of another woman at age 7. Those were some tough times. I grew up with a real chip on my shoulder. I hated Caucasian people. I hated black people. I just hated people. That's one of the reasons why I guess I was so good in football. I was empty, though. And I remember getting baptized at age 12 in the midst of all that mess. And I was like to joke around with folk. You know, I knew a lot of verses in my mind, but I went down a dry devil and just came up a wet one, to be honest with you. That's what happened. Seriously. So when I came to know Christ, I came to know Christ. It was one of those kind of Pauline conversions. You understand what I'm saying? Even my mother didn't believe it. Can you believe that? And I made a decision. I said, I cannot go back to that emptiness that I was coming out of. I made a decision. I put my foot in the ground and said, no turning back. No turning back. I don't know about you, my friends, but when walking with Jesus and making sure that you don't just settle for the good instead of the best, some of us are going to have to make that type of decision. Amen. Some of us are going to have to stop making excuses and say, I need to learn how to study my Bible on my own, not just listen to the pastor. Maybe I need to take some classes at Moody. You know, they have these classes online now. You don't have to go down there. Maybe I'll even go down to North Park and take a class from Dr. Perry. Don't do that. Take it from the other professors. They're much better than me. But whatever I need to do, I need to make a choice that I'm going to choose Jesus above everything else. Amen. Lastly, not only do I choose the best instead of the good, if I listen carefully, if I put non-negotiable guardrails around my life, but I also am able to choose the best instead of the good when I place more value on the temporal than the eternal. Look at the text. Look at the text. It says this. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Yesterday, I was at a funeral at my former church in Chicago. Matter of fact, I've been there 2 Saturdays in a row. I had to change my schedule around. About a week ago, one of the elders of that church, Christ Bible Church is the name of it. It used to be called South Shore Baptist Church. Maybe some of you all know the senior pastor, Pastor James Ford, Treasure Truth on Moody Radio. And so, wonderful church. I was the executive pastor there many years ago. And so, A week ago, I officiated the funeral of one of the elders whose wife died after 48 years. It was a very, very, as you can imagine, heart funeral. But in the midst of that, about 3 days earlier, I'd been speaking with my son in the ministry there, who's now had become the administrative elder there. His name is Frank Rusan. And he called me. I'm his mentor. He said, "Dr. Perry, we need this. Can you help me with this?" I said, "Sure, let me know." Then I got a call over the weekend, not last weekend, but the weekend before that, from my best friend, who's also an elder at that church. He said, "Dwight, are you at home?" I said, "No, I'm not at home. I'm in my car." He said, "Well, make sure you go home, and then I'll call you when you get home." I said, "Oh, what's this about?" Now, we just lost Elder Johnson's wife, so I didn't know what was going on. He said, "Dwight, I need to tell you, Frank Rusan is dead." I said, "What?" He went outside, had a massive heart attack, and died. 49 years old. So I was at the funeral yesterday. And in the African American tradition, we have a tradition. I wasn't going to speak. I just wanted to be there for his wife. But everybody knows me, whatever. And they said, "Dr. Perry, come on up in the pulpit." Whatever. It's one of these kind of deals we do. And as I walked past my friend, my son, he's like a son. He was a son. It just reinforced in my mind even more how transitory life is. And how all that stuff that we work 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week to get is not going to be able to take with us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? 49 years of age, at the peak of his life, two small children, 8 and 2. One of my favorite hymns was written about 180 years ago. I'm not going to sing it because we've had a good time in worship today and that would mess it up. But I just want to say these words and then I'm going to close in prayer. Edward Mote wrote this hymn about 180 years ago. I don't know if you knew that or not. And it goes something like this. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." I don't know about you, my friends, but in the midst of the up and downs of life, when it seems like those things that we could count on, we can't count on anymore. When it seems like that job that we thought we'd have until retirement is gone. Maybe that marriage that we thought we'd have is gone. Maybe even our health that we thought we'd have is gone. I am so glad that I can trust in Jesus. And I am so glad that He is not sinking sand. Amen. Are you a Martha or a Mary? I'm going to end with this slide. About a year and a half ago when I began my ministry at North Park as the academic dean, I wrote a little blog post for the students. It goes like this. "As we begin this new year together, I want to give you the freedom to come to me in the hall or on campus and ask me, 'Dr. Perry, which one are you today, Martha or Mary?' I need those gentle nudges at times. And guess what? So do you. As I end our time here this morning, I want to ask you that question. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? There's more at stake than just your personal walk with God. What's at stake is your influence over others, depending on how you answer that question. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I want to challenge me, not you. But if you hear my challenge me, maybe it might apply to you. To be the kind of person who really chooses the best and not just the good. Would you mind standing with me for one moment? Now, your pastor's going to close in a second here. But I've got a prayer that I'd like for us just to say together. It's kind of a, it's not from the covenant hymn book, so it's probably heresy that I'm doing this. I'm supposed to be the academic dean at North Park. But I call it the prayer of pace. And what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to say this prayer together, if you wouldn't mind. And I'll lead out. Are you ready? The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness, which restore my serenity. He leads me in ways of efficiency through calmness of mind. And his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish this day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timeliness, his all importance, will keep me in balance. He prepares me for refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my head with the oil of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in his house forever. Amen. God bless you all.